From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his second message entitled The Model Prayer, part of his series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Wrath to God's Glory. The text is Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Wicked men will be wrathful. Their anger we must endure as the badge of our calling, the token of our separation from them. If we were of the world would love its own. Our comfort is that the wrath of man shall be made to redound to the glory of God. When in their wrath the wicked crucify the Son of God, they were unwittingly fulfilling the divine purpose, and in a thousand cases the willfulness of the ungodly is doing the same. They think themselves free, but like convicts in chains, they are unconsciously working out the decrees of the Almighty. The devices of the wicked are overruled for their defeat. They act in a suicidal way and baffle their own plottings. Nothing will come of their wrath which can do us real harm. When they burned the martyrs, the smoke which blew from the stake sickened men of popery more than anything else. Meanwhile, the Lord has a muzzle and a chain for bears. He restrains the more furious wrath of the enemy. He is like a miller who holds back the mass of the water in the stream, and what he does allow to flow, he uses for the turning of his wheel. Let us not sigh, but sing. All is well, however hard the wind blows.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
I trust in God wherever I may be.
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. In the familiar but beloved words of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth the leading features of all true prayer. We have been reminded of the access we enjoy, access into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. Then the prayer contains certain definite assumptions about God and our approach to Him. In the first place, we recognize that God is absolutely sovereign. He is our Father in heaven, where He reigns as supreme monarch. Now to continue this second message with the title, The Model Prayer, here is Dr. Cairns.
The measure of all your praying will be the measure of your understanding of the greatness of God. The more you are overwhelmed by the absolute sovereign greatness of God, the more you will be encouraged and enabled to pray. The bigger your vision of God, the greater your prayers to Him will be. That's the first assumption we have when we pray. The absolute sovereignty of our Father. Now, theologians call that the transcendence of God. But going alongside of the transcendence of God in all Christian theology, and you'll find this in the Bible very, very clearly, there is what theologians call the immanence of God. What does that mean in very simple language? Yes, our Father is absolutely sovereign, but yet He is interested in our affairs, both small and great. And if that were not so, the whole Lord's Prayer would be a mockery. The Lord's Prayer is based on this assumption that this great God of heaven is our Father. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He remembers our freedom. He knows that we are only dust. He is sovereign, but yet He's interested in our affairs. As the psalmist put it in the 40th Psalm, in verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. The Lord thinketh on me. And for that reason, we can pray not only for the great worldwide success of the gospel, but for such a small matter as our daily bread. We can pray not only for the great cosmic events that surround the eternal purpose of God or flow from it, but we can pray for our own particular needs, our own particular situation. It may be small in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of our Father. Let me give you a very homely, and I use that word in the British sense, not the American sense of something that's ugly, a very homely illustration. There are people being killed all over the world. Bodies are being mangled. Disease is eating up people's frames. And if any parent here were to look out and see those pictures, my, undoubtedly, they would be greatly affected by it. But then your little Johnny comes in and he has got a slight nick in the end of his finger. Or he's fallen in the grass and grazed his knee. Now, in comparison to the great events of the world, what is Johnny's little nick? It's nothing. Where is the mother, where is the father, who would simply say, I'm too busy thinking of world events to think of you, Johnny. No, no. A father's heart and a mother's heart will always be ready even for the smallest need of that child. Lift that up to the spiritual level. Our God is in control of the great things and the mighty things. The rise and fall of nations, kingdoms, and empires. But our God, if I could use the colloquial illustration again, our God still has time for His children when they graze their knee, as it were. Their needs are small to the eyes of men, but their Father thinketh on them. There's a third assumption, and that is that Our Father can and will do the things that we request. Now, we deliberately do not ask what we know is either unworthy of His name or contrary to His revealed will. When people pray for what they know is unworthy of God and His name and His cause, they're in dangerous ground. When Christians deliberately pray for what in their heart they know is not the will of God, they're in dangerous ground. I have drawn your attention before to that very, very searching statement of the Lord, that He gave them their request and sent leanness in their soul. So we don't pray for what we know is unworthy of Him, contrary to His will. To use the text from Isaiah 33 and 13 that I referred to this morning, we acknowledge God's might and we recognize His right to do as He wills. But we believe that God can and will do the things that we humbly request of Him. But in all this, the final assumption in prayer, in all prayer, is this. And I think we should keep this to the forefront of our brains when we're praying. We exist for God, not vice versa. Not God for us. Now, God is for us. That's not been any doubt about that. God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But we're talking about the whole purpose of existence. The purpose of God's existence is the glory of His own being. The purpose of our existence is the glory of His name. We exist for Him, and this is very clearly made clear, or set out before us in the Lord's Prayer. When we come to pray, we're praying that God's name be hallowed, God's kingdom coming, God's will being done. In other words, though we rejoice in His watch care over us, we fully accept that it is the interests of the Lord and His kingdom that are supreme. We assume that we may pray for it with confidence for anything that is for His glory, and that whatever is not for His glory is not a fit matter for prayer at all. Now, those are the assumptions that we must carry with us when we come to pray. Lord's Prayer in its features teaches us a third thing about all true praying. Speaks to us about the attitude that we should exhibit in prayer. Now, I will have time simply to list five attitudes that we should exhibit in prayer. They're all here very clearly in the Lord's Prayer. First, we come with the attitude of a son, our Father. Second, we come with the attitude of a subject. Thy kingdom come. Third, we come with the attitude of a servant. Thy will be done. Fourth, we come with the attitude of a suppliant. Empty-handed, we're praying, Lord, give us. Fifth, we come with the attitude of a saint, for we are praying, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Great emphasis on personal holiness. These are the attitudes that must govern us in our praying. These are the mindsets that must govern the expressions that we bring to God. In other words, let me repeat, it's not just the words, it's what's under the words. It's what lies behind the words. You may say the most wonderful words to God in prayer, but if they mean nothing, So what? What's the use of saying them? None of us likes a liar. None of us likes a hypocrite. Even in daily intercourse, we don't like dealing with people when we know that they're only speaking from the teeth out. We've all met people like that, haven't we? I had an aunt who was... I have an aunt who was the greatest exponent of this. Half sometimes be done for a joke, sometimes not for a joke. My, she could smile and say the most wonderful things. As soon as she got her back, the back turned, it was the very opposite. Now, nobody likes that. But why do we practice it when we come to the Lord? We must come as the sons of God, as the subjects of His kingdom, of His royal scepter, of the servants who are dedicated to the will of God, of the suppliants who are coming empty-handed and pleading for His fullness, and of the saints who are seriously interested in personal holiness. Those are the attitudes without which we cannot pray. And of course, the fourth thing the Lord's Prayer teaches us about is the ambitions that we evince in prayer. Now, this is a big subject, and again, I'm only going to have time to run through the list. But as I look at the Lord's Prayer, I sat before the Lord and pondered this. What are the ambitions that Jesus is saying must rise within our hearts if we're going to pray? First, there is the ambition to rise above the world and its circumstances. Our Father. Now, among the people here referred to is every Christian. Some have physical needs, emotional needs, family needs, financial needs. Some are facing great problems, great worries, great concerns of one kind or another. These are the circumstances of the world. And surely what the Savior's telling us is that if we're going to pray, let those circumstances drive us to God, not to despair. Let them drive us to God, not to sin. Let them drive us to prayer, not to carelessness. So often we feel, I'm the only one suffering this way. If those people only knew what I was going through, and all these feelings just tend to isolate us from the rest of the body of Christ, and ultimately the devil's purpose in it is to isolate us from the Lord Himself. My friend, let's understand again the sovereignty of our God and the interest of our God in the affairs of the individual Christian. Let those things be in mind, and then let us see these circumstances as means of rising out of the world and above the world to meet with our God. That's the ambition we must have. Or to put it another way, to enter into the fullness of family fellowship with God. Notice again how Jesus starts the prayer. Our Father. Why does He do that? Well, for many reasons. But obviously one of them is to emphasize the family fellowship we have with God in prayer. You see, it is true to say that prayer is asking. The late John R. Rice, in his very instructive book on prayer, for the most part, very instructive and very helpful, makes a big point that all prayer is asking. He excludes worship, thanksgiving, and confession from prayer. Oh, he doesn't say you shouldn't do those things. He says, but they are not prayer. Prayer is asking. Well, I don't believe that. If that were so, I would have to go to some of the Psalms that are called by the Holy Ghost a prayer of David and cut half of them out and say that's not praying at all. I do confess and believe that much of prayer is asking. Can I say, before there's ever the effect of asking, there's something much deeper. And I fear that we feel on this level that prayer's not just rushing into the presence of God with a wish list and walking out licking your chops that you've got what you wanted. Prayer is much more than that. Prayer is wanting to meet with God. Quite distinct from getting from Him, it is to meet with God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.